everyone. That was a very nice meet and greet in between the services. We appreciate the Kleins and everybody else who pitched in to make that possible. And good fellowship. John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10. You might recall in the news a little over a year ago, it was in April of 22, that two men were arrested. It was Arian Taherazinda and Hayden Ali, 40 and 35. They were arrested for impersonating Secret Service personnel. They had gotten close to the government officials and into the pattern of things by bribery and giving expensive gifts to those that really are authentic officers. They had spent $800,000 ingratiating themselves in these various agencies. I don't know how close they got to the president, but apparently one was very close to the first lady at some points. And as they were arrested for impersonating these officers, their apartments were searched. And in those searches, they found a stash of weapons, tactical gear, and passports showing that they had recently traveled back and forth to Pakistan and Iran. As they were arraigned before the magistrate, it was Magistrate G. Michael Harvey, he ruled, "There has been no showing that national security information has been compromised," and he released them on their own recognizance, and they were under house arrest, meaning they go back to these luxury apartments. By the way, they never paid rent on them. I don't know whether it was under some kind of COVID stipulation or what have you, but they even stiffed the landlord on the rent. And they were released on their own recognizance until the time of the trial. And I'm thinking, what magistrate? These people have traveled back and forth to known terrorist states. There's a stash of weapons and tactical gear. How many have tactical gear? I'm not talking fishing. I'm talking you've got a flak jacket, a bulletproof vest, a helmet, those kind, the knee pads for stopping bullets and all those things. Just obviously completely innocent. Their lawyer argued they didn't have $800,000, and so where was that money coming from? And the magistrate said, well, you know, we don't want to racially profile or anything like that. And these guys were released back into the public. Our nation just gets crazier and crazier, doesn't it? Now, I looked at the follow-up. The latest article I could find was August of last year. I don't know if there has been a trial yet, what the results of that has been. But our culture has such a short attention span. These things flash on the news screen, and then they're gone, and we're on to something else. And you just have to wonder what all is going on in front of us, let alone behind the scenes. I'm kind of surprised the magistrate didn't issue them a license to carry a nuclear weapon. Not only are we releasing you back into the public, but here, take some dangerous stuff along with you. What would have to happen for them to say, that looks like a terrorist to me? There are certain things that you might have in mind and say, well, if they came from that country, if they are lying about who they are and why they're here, if they have ingratiated themselves into a position where they're close to government officials and on, to me, I don't know, maybe it's just me, that kind of looks like the pattern of what a terrorist would do. In like manner, God was sending to us the Messiah. And he set up a pattern to follow. Only one would fit and fill the bill for everything that was predicted from the Old Testament. And the Bible's telling us, look for this guy. And in today's text, Jesus gives us three different metaphors proving himself to be the Messiah. They all revolve around sheep. The shepherd, the gate, and the good shepherd. They're in John chapter 10. Verse 1, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees," so he's talking right to the Pharisees, they've been asking him, "Who are you? Prove You are who you say you are. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Father, help us this morning as we look into your word. As we have noted already, the world is getting crazier by the minute. And if we're going to be protected, it's going to have to be from heaven. And if we're going to get some wisdom, it's going to have to come from you. So help our hearts and minds to be open, if not just for ourselves this morning, but as we're out in the marketplace and we're hearing all these crazy ideas and things being said, and more, they're coming from friends and relatives. Help us to know the truth so that not only we can stay free, but we can help free others from the craziness that's going on. And we'll thank you for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, three metaphors. The first one is the shepherd. Jesus said, the shepherd comes to the sheepfold, and his sheep know his voice. It was a logical routine that in the evenings, the sheep would be herded into a sheep pen, and one or the other shepherds would be the watchman for the night. And he would set up his camp right in front of the gate. And whenever the morning came and the shepherd came to collect his sheep, there were two filters that they had to go through in order for the sheep to be given to him. The first one was the watchman had to recognize the shepherd. Oh, yes, Joseph, I know your sheep are in here. He'd unlock the door for that shepherd, and then the shepherd would call his sheep, and his sheep would come out. So the second filter is the sheep recognized his voice. The watchman recognized the shepherd. The sheep recognized the shepherd. And then they could go out and continue on their way. And Jesus said, now anybody who comes in other than through the gate, up over the wall, through the wall, under the wall, such a guy is a thief and a robber. He's not the one you're looking for. Pharisees, you're looking for the Messiah. You want to look for the one that comes through the gate. So, what is this gate? It's kind of akin to, Jesus was talking to people who knew sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds and all that stuff. For you and I, another metaphor might be, you go to the bank to get some of your money. So you go up to the teller, and they ask you to prove you are who you say you are. So you'd offer some identification. You also need the proper form in order to withdraw money from your own account. It's your money, but you can't get it until you prove you are who you say you are. Now, let's say you go into a bank and you're wearing a mask and you're carrying a gun and you slip a piece of paper to the teller saying you want some money. Chances are you're not there for your money. You're there for somebody else's. You know, it's kind of an absurd picture there, but it's just as clear to the people. If a guy's climbing up over the wall, guess what? He's not a shepherd. He's not here for good stuff. You're looking for the Messiah. Watch the gate. What does that mean? All the things that the Bible said he would be and do, and when you find that fellow, that person, you know you found the right one. If somebody's trying to sneak in another way, then they're a charlatan, they're a scam, they're up to no good. So you're looking for this gate to the sheepfold. What does it consist of? As early in the Bible as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the first inkling of the gospel appear. It says that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The serpent would strike at the heel of the descendant of the woman, but the descendant of the woman would crush the serpent's head. It was very early, very vague, but looking forward to Jesus Christ coming and crushing Satan under his feet and freeing his own people. So that's a clue. You're going through and you're finding clues in the Old Testament for what God is going to do. A lot of the clues were prophecies. They were bits and pieces of scripture here and there that would define, would explain, would give rise to what the Messiah would do, where he was born, what he would do in life, how he would die, be buried, and raised from the dead. So very specific, he was born in Bethlehem. He would be called a Nazarite. He was raised in Nazareth. And on the prophecies went. Hundreds and hundreds of clues, prophecies throughout the Old Testament. Also among the clues were types. Types were people or instances that took place that said the Messiah will be like this or go through something similar to this event. And a few, just to list a few of the types: Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua. There was a pattern being laid. He'll be like, he'll be like, he'll be like. And then, as I said, also some events. For Noah, Noah was told to build an ark. And this ark was created to save the righteous people while all the wicked people got punished or judged or killed. And the ark floated up on top of the water, which was the judgment that killed everybody else. Jesus Christ is the ark of safety. That ark was a type of Jesus. He was to come and rescue people up out of the judgment that would fall on everybody else. So the ark was a type. Noah was a type. He was a righteous man in a wicked generation, and he was able to save the earth, as it were, because of his position before God. You want to be found in Christ because judgment is coming. Right up until the day Noah went into the ark, people were partying and carousing and laughing. I imagine there were a lot of Noah jokes going around. How many Noahs does it take to screw in a light bulb? You know, and on it went. That buffoon over there building a boat in the middle of the, have you ever heard of such a thing? And all, right up until the door closed, and did you know it hadn't rained yet? And it started to rain. And people said, what's that? And then it started to gush. And they said, oh my. And they pounded on the door, but it was too late. Only Noah and his family were saved. Abraham was a type. He took his son, his only son, up on the mountain. God said, I want you to give me your son. And he didn't understand how it was all going to work out, but he was willing. He was obedient to God. God provided up on the mountain. He was able to bring his son back. But what does that remind you of? Someone who would give their only son. It's a type. Then there's Joseph. Joseph was an innocent man, and yet he was thrown into prison until he got into the palace. He went from the prison to the palace. Jesus Christ was despised and rejected. He was crucified, but then he was raised from the dead. He went from being rejected to being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it goes on and on throughout the Old Testament. Joshua walked around the wall. Jesus breaks the walls down in our life, and he delivers us, and he brings us into all the good things of God. So you put all these clues and pieces together. I don't know if you're a puzzler or not. My wife and I enjoy doing a puzzle, especially around the holiday time. And I always need the box, you know, the picture on the box. I'm looking at colors and I'm trying to figure that out. I've heard of people who will do puzzles that are just like all white or all black. I think they have a medication for that. But I need the picture to try and figure out where it all goes. And the Word of God is the picture that shows us who the Messiah is supposed to be. And only Jesus fits this door. It's as if there was a silhouette cut out, and the person would pass through that exact size and shape and all. and that was Jesus Christ. Many others tried to fit the pattern. They had little bits and pieces here and there. They tried to pull the wool over people's eyes, as it were. But only Jesus comes out as the one. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he said, look for the one that comes through the gate. You have all these clues. You remember him saying things to the Pharisees like, have you not read? Now, that's about as high an insult as you could give a Pharisee, because they memorized the whole Old Testament, if not large portions of it, at the least. And so Jesus would be quoting what they had already memorized. And he said, you know, funny thing is, you haven't memorized, but you haven't learned it at all. Because if you knew what you were talking about, if you knew what you had studied, you would know who I am. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, he's the one. But did you know that the Pharisees should have been right up front saying, yep, he's the guy, says right here, and that's what happened, and over here, and he did that too. And wow, this got to be the guy. Jesus should never have had to open up his mouth and talk to the Pharisees. They should have been telling him, you're the Messiah, not in the reverse. But of course, they've got an attitude, and they're not going to accept the truth. And that's why this wrestling match goes back and forth. And that's why it's so important that you and I know the Word of God. The Word of God is the watchman over the flock. And we always have to refer back to that. Is the preacher telling me the truth? Are we learning this directly from God? How am I supposed to know? Well, you look it up in the Word of God. You find it in your Bible. And it has to fit the pattern. We want the Jesus that is described in the Bible. It is watching over the truth for us. Now, why are so many defecting in our generation? Why are we scratching our head all the time saying, how can that church preach that? Why are the people putting up with that? They don't know the shepherd's voice. They're listening to a different shepherd. They're listening to the shepherd popularity or politically correct or whatever is out there. They want to go along with what the world is teaching and preaching, not what the Word of God says. So when they go to church on Sunday morning and they hear something contrary to the Word of God, it doesn't bother them. They don't know the shepherd. They don't know the shepherd's voice. But it is bothering a lot of people, because ever since this stuff started, churches have been emptying out. All those mainline denominations are losing attendance like crazy. What happened? They hear the shepherd's voice and it ain't there, and so they're leaving. And the leaders still aren't getting the clue. They're compromising the word. They're going along with anybody who wants to say whatever crazy stuff they want to say, and they're still losing members. They thought if they broadened their scope, they would gain more people, and they're losing the ones they have. They don't know the shepherd's voice. You know, it drives me nuts. Why would somebody become a pastor if they didn't believe in the Word of God? Why would somebody become a professor in a Bible college if you didn't believe in the Bible? That's stupid. I mean, my heart. Yeah. It's like being a candy maker and you don't use sugar. Ah! I made a pumpkin pie once and I forgot to put the sugar in it. You know, pumpkin does not stand on its own. It's not, no. It's actually sugar pie with a little pumpkin in it, I think, is what it all comes down to. But they don't know. But if the people were reading their Bible, and if they believed in the Word of God, they wouldn't put up with that. And say, look, either you're going to change your tune or we're going to find a different place to feed, because this stuff's killing us. Verse 6 in chapter 10 of John. Jesus used this figure of speech. I like this. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Dumb Pharisees. Therefore, Jesus said again, okay, I'll switch metaphors here. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the first metaphor, I'm the shepherd. I'm coming through the gate. Now I am the gate. I am the door. It is that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were slaves. We were prisoners to our sin. And there was no hope for us until a door was created. And the door opened to set us free. And Jesus said, I'm the door. I am that gate. Now, there are a lot of other people coming. They're saying a bunch of stuff. They're trying to get your attention and all. But they're thieves. And the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. How many know that most thieves do not advertise they're going to come rob you before they do? Give you a call up. Hey, is next Tuesday at 1 convenient for me to stop by and take your stuff? Brian, you were robbed not too long ago. They took your gun collection. Sorry to hear about that. Did they give you any kind of a heads up that they were on their way? No. No, that would be dumb. A thief comes to steal, and they're sly. Most of them are sly. Well, who would want to do that? Who would dress up in a robe and get a job in a church as a pastor just to lie to people? And that's really nasty. Nobody would do that, right? I'm a people person. I love people. And I have trouble believing ill of anybody. I'm like a little puppy dog. I just kind of love everybody. And it's hard for me to think the way thieves think and nasty people think. And even when people do nasty things, I usually, they're just having a bad day, or maybe it's their medication, or whatever. I kind of make excuses for them. But how many have come to understand there really are nasty people in this world? There really are. They do terrible, terrible things. You heard of the granny scam or the IRS scam? Both my parents and Barb's mother were victims of the granny scam. I got off a plane in Utah and my phone was ringing, and my mom was kind of frantic and said, some police station in Canada is calling saying Josh got arrested for marijuana possession, and they have to wire $5,000 right away, or they're going to put him away in jail for the longest time, and this, that, and the other thing. And they're going back and forth, and my parents didn't believe that, if Josh did something like that, he'd get caught. He's much smarter than that. No, that's not what they knew he'd never do anything like that, and so the pressure and stress was on. So we dodged that bullet. Josh hasn't ever even been in Canada. That kind of. But my mother-in-law, she got a call like that about granddaughter, and she actually got my sister-in-law to take her to Walmart to wire the money. God bless Walmart. The lady at Walmart said, "Ma'am, you're not sending this money. This is a scam. You don't, call your granddaughter directly, whatever else, and calm that down, and be careful with that." Do you know how many people in a year's time in America fall victim to identity theft? 15 million. 15 million people, their identities are stolen. In fact, we went to the meet and greet, and one of the brothers, I won't say who, came up to me and said, "My mom fell to the granny scam, lost $500. They came back for more, but she was so embarrassed." Most people do not report having been ripped off because they're embarrassed after the fact that it was so foolish. But people do this full time. And how many people would have to work in the industry to steal the identification of 15 million people a year? That's how many nasty folk are out there. And then kids. You love kids, right? 1,435 children are abducted each year in the United States. 1,435 every year. Wow, I can't imagine losing a kid, can you? Somewhere between 18 and 24,000 murders per year in the United States. That's 66 a day, people being murdered in America. 2.5 million burglaries a year. That's one every 30 seconds, most during the day. How's your stuff? The author of Death, Theft, and Destruction is very busy today. Very busy. And one of the devil's favorite tactics is to convince you he doesn't even exist. And everything's fine. And we're all going to heaven. And it's all good with a cherry on top. And there are no real problems to be afraid of. Friends, we need to get it right. You need to follow the right Messiah. There are false ones. There are people who kind of have a picture of the good one, but then twist it and turn it for their own devices. You have to be careful. You have to know the pattern. You have to have the right Jesus. And the way we know that is through the Word of God. There are a lot of doors, but only one opens to the right place. All others lead to death, and it's the end of the road. There are a lot of roads, but only one leads to heaven. And those folk who are telling you, oh, all roads lead to heaven, no, 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 no. There's a broad way and a narrow way, and they go two completely opposite directions. Well, the third metaphor, verse 11, John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Metaphor number three is the good shepherd. Number one was the shepherd. Number two was the gate. And number three is the good shepherd. In the first one, the shepherd, it was contrasting between the shepherd and the thief. You don't want the thief, you want the guy who really owns the sheep. In the third metaphor, you're contrasting the good shepherd with the hired hand. The wolf comes, and the shepherd steps between the wolf and the sheep. Not my sheep, not today, you stinking wolf. But the hired hand says, it's a wolf. See you later, sheep. Good luck. He says, that 10 bucks an hour ain't worth fighting no wolf. Die for stinking sheep. Are you kidding me? And he's gone. Well, there are a lot of hired hands today. Now, they'll give you a philosophy of this and a whatever. The difference between the good shepherd and the hired hand is that the good shepherd will lay his life down for the sheep. Jesus Christ is the only one who laid his life down for you. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Oprah Winfrey, not whoever you can think of. Jesus Christ is the only one. And he'll be there for you when the lion attacks, when the wolf comes your way, when the bear comes growling. He's the good shepherd. Do you know his voice? Do you know who he is? Are you out there with every wind of doctrine, or do you know the word of God? Mother's Day, my son stopped by with his two kids and gave Barb a flower. And the kids and I took the dog for a walk down the street. Well, Hannah was holding the leash, little Tucker. And they ran on ahead, you know how grandkids do. And here come Grandpa, moving kind of slow behind him. They got to the end of the street, and a dog got loose and came across to where our little Tucker was. Tucker's about a 10-pounder. This dog was a 35, 40-pounder or so. And at first they're barking at each other, and the barks turned to growls. And then the big dog put his nose where it didn't belong, and Tucker gave him a bite right on the nose. And the dog let out a yelp, and Hannah dropped the leash because she was scared, and Tucker took off down the street. And I yelled, "Tucker, come!" And he turned on his heels, and he ran back to where I was and hid behind me. You know, he just bit the big dog. Tucker's no dummy. And he knew the voice, you see. He knew the voice. He knew where he'd be safe. And that's the kind of shepherd you got when you got Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, they kept going to idolatry because the pagans just partied better than the righteous people did. They got drunk and immoral and all that crazy kind of stuff, which just destroyed them as people. But when they really got in trouble, who did they call on? They called on the real shepherd. And a lot of times the real shepherd said to them, "Hey, go back to your idols, man. You want to do all that stuff, you've earned it." But when you've served the one true living God, he's there for you when you need him. The storms are going to come. The wolves are going to attack. But God will be faithful to you. It might be hard. It might be weeping through the night. But joy will come in the morning because you have a faithful shepherd. Stay true to the true Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody else talk you out of following the Lord and being faithful and loyal to him. You stand for him and he'll stand for you. And when the wolf comes, he'll step in between and say, "Not today, not my sheep." You want to follow the Lord. So maybe we sit back and we say, "Hey, but all these people, they're doing whatever they want to do. And their kids are going wild and they're, you know, just, ah." You don't want to be that family. You don't want to be that person. Stay true to Jesus Christ. If you're a young person growing up, sometimes you envy the freedom, quote unquote, that many others are indulging in. Just watch. Just watch. Watch what the outcome of their activities is. That's why you should listen to old people. We've been around a while. We've seen it come full circle. We've seen what kind of fruit grows on those kinds of trees. And we can testify to you, the Word of God is right. You follow it, it'll lead to life. It'll lead to godliness. It'll lead to the best life for you and for yours. Would you stand with me this morning? Never once do we ever walk alone.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come.